الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. This is another lesson that we're having, reading from Al-Usul al-Thalatha, and its explanation by Al-Shaykh Al-Fadil, Shaykh Salih bin Fawzan Al-Fawzan, Habibullah Ta'ala. In the last lesson, we were still reading from the affair, or the portion of the book, where the author mentions a portion of the life of our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've mentioned previously that the author's purpose in mentioning about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is because of the three questions that the individual will be questioned about in his grave. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your Prophet? And we also know that belief in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the six pillars of Iman. And tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhir wa tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi wa sharri. To believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His prophets, and to believe in the last day, and to believe in divine decree, it's good and it's evil. So belief in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the six pillars of Iman. Likewise, it is from the perfection of Iman, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ مَالِهِ وَوَلِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you truly believes until I'm more beloved to him. مِنْ مَالِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. More than his wealth, more than his children, and all of creation. So this is a part of completion of faith, that an individual believes in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reality is, how can you believe in him and love him? Well, in that hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, love. So love is a condition for the completion. Love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a condition for the perfection of Iman. Love of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a condition for the perfection of the Iman. How can you love an individual if you don't know him? And this is something that we all must pay close attention to and focus on. That in order to prove our love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to know him. And indeed, by knowing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you increase in love of him. By knowing him, and that which he went through, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you increase in love of him. And the author basically breaks down the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or he mentions about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before he was a prophet and a messenger, and then after him becoming a prophet and a messenger. Shaykh Salih, where the author says, وَلَهُ مِنْ عُمْرِ ثَلَاثُونَ وَسِتُونَ ثَلَاثٌ وَسِتُونَ سَنَةٌ. And verily, his age was 63, and before he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of death, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 63 years old. 40 قبل النبوة و23 نبيا ورسولا. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 40 years before becoming a prophet and 23 years as a prophet and a messenger. And before we continue, one of the best books that were written on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Zadul Ma'ad fil Hadi Khair al-Ibad. One of the best books written on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Zadul Ma'ad by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullahu ta'ala. That is one of the best books that an individual can read about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are other books that are written on the life of the Prophet, but Ibn Qayyim's book in Zad al-Ma'ad is one of the best books. Now, and Sheikh Saleh Fawzan hafizahullah ta'ala, he goes on to mention about the place of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the fact that his father died before his birth and his mother died shortly after his birth sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the scholars, they mentioned that his mother and his father, they died upon disbelief. They were not followers of the original religion of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And it took place that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, "Where is my father?" And he said, "Your father's in the hellfire." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam noticed that the individual was sad, and the Prophet then said, "Abi wa abuka fil nar," my father and your father. And this is something which is denied by the Sufiya from their extremism in love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is unlegislated, is that they deny any narration pertaining to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mother and his father were not believers. They deny any of that, and they have written books to defend and to support that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mother and his father are believers. And even Sheikh Hamoud al-Tawajiri rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great scholars of our time, Sheikh Hamoud al-Tawajiri rahimahullah ta'ala, he wrote a book to prove the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mother and his father are in the hellfire, meaning they were disbelievers. At any rate, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned hafizahullah ta'ala, that his mother died, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sara fi kithalati jaddihi Abdul Muttalib. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went into the guardianship of his grandfather, who was Abdul Muttalib. ثُمَّ مَاتَ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ وَانْتَقَلَتْ كَثَارَتُهُ إِلَى عَمِّهِ أَبُو طَالِبٍ. And then when his grandfather died, then he was under the guardianship of his uncle, who was Abu Talib, who is the father of who? Who is the father of Ali. His grandfather, Abu Muttalib, and his uncle Abu Talib, both of them were disbelievers. Both of them were disbelievers. And even though they were disbelievers, they protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they protected him from Quraysh. Because Quraysh, while they were in Mecca, and this is very important that our children, that our wives and our communities, they are aware of these affairs and these calamities that the Muslims went through during Al-Ahd al-Makki, during the time they were in Mecca. Because to show you of the extent of the protection of his grandfather and his uncle, that Abu Talib, his uncle, the father of Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Quraysh, they wanted to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before harming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, "Let's try to deter him. Let's try to bring him on our side." So they went to the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib, and they said, "If it is money he wants, we will give him money. If it is status he wants, we will make him from the most privileged of individuals. We will give him status. We will give him a great status amongst our tribe. And if it is women he wants, we will give him from the most beautiful of women. And Abu Talib went to his nephew, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and said to him, that which Quraysh had offered. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, greater than that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if they were to place the sun in one of my hands, and if they were to place the moon in my, and the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, for the purpose of me leaving this call, I would not leave this call. They were to place the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand. And they offered and they requested from me to abandon and forsake this call. I will not leave this religion. I will not leave this call to Allah Azza wa Jal. And upon hearing that, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I will protect you. And I will protect you. And it even went to the extent that you had the Quraysh, or after a few years, after about 8-9 years, the Quraysh, they got to the extent, they said, we have to kill this man. They said, we have to kill this man. And this news reached, the uncle of the Prophet, Abu Talib. And he gathered Banu Hashim, and he gathered Banu Muttalib. He gathered two major tribes from amongst the Quraysh. He gathered Banu Hashim, and he gathered Banu Muttalib. And he said to them, we have to protect Muhammad. We have to protect Muhammad, even though they weren't all believers. Even though they weren't all believers. Many of them were disbelievers. His uncle himself is a disbeliever. And many of Banu Hashim and many of Banu Muttalib, they were disbelievers. But he said, he's from amongst us. We have to protect him. So when they made the decision and they came together as two tribes from amongst Quraysh to protect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did Quraysh do? They said, okay, we will cut all of them off. Al-Muqata'ah. They said, we will cut all of them off. And they wrote a document, you know, on scrolls, you know, on animal skin and the likes of that. They wrote a document saying that we will cut, it is upon everyone, every tribe, every other tribe from amongst Quraysh to cut these two tribes, not to just pay attention, not to just cut the Prophet off sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija and Ali and Abu Bakr and Hamza and no, to cut both of these tribes off, the believers from amongst them and the disbelievers. The believers cut the tribe off. Why? Because what they want to do is they want to turn the tribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, they want to turn the tribe of the Prophet against him so that they would allow them to cut them off. But they did not do so. They did not do so. They continued to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Quraysh, the other tribes from amongst Quraysh, they took this document, which was in on a scroll and animal skin and likes of that, and they stuck it in the Kaaba. They stuck it in the Kaaba. And what did it mean? It meant that no one is allowed to speak to them. No one is allowed to deal with them. No one is allowed to marry from them or to them. No one is allowed to have any business transactions to them. Totally cut them off until they give the Prophet to them so that they can kill them. So that they can kill him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was done. And, naam. So this was done to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. And this took place for 3 years. This took place for 3 years. And then finally, you had individuals that interceded for the tribes, and they finally lifted it after 3 years. And this is important for us to know that the Prophet ﷺ, even with that, even with that taking place, the Prophet did not give up his call. The believers, Abu Bakr, Umar, Hamza, these individuals, even with that, these individuals did not give up their iman. Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, they did not give up their iman. Any people cutting them off, people not speaking to them, not marrying them, not selling to them, not buying from them, not providing them with any type of assistance and the likes of that, they did not give up their call. So this is important for us to know. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers went through when they were in Mecca. And stop with that. And after that, which was the 10th year, so this took place actually around the 7th year of them cutting them off. And it lasted for about 3 years. Then the 10th year, when they came out of it and it was lifted, it was finally lifted. Then shortly after, what happened? The Prophet's uncle died, Abu Talib. Abu Talib died. And he was the individual that was protecting the Prophet. Remember, we said that when Quraysh came, when Quraysh wanted to kill him, Quraysh did what? They went to Abu Talib. They went to Abu Talib, give us him. Abu Talib said, no, I will protect him. And then Abu Talib called the two other tribes, Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. He called them and he said, we must protect Muhammad. Then what happened? After they came out of the, you know, the cutting off and the likes of that, a few months later, Abu Talib died. And he wished the protection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was a time of difficulty. It was a time of calamity. And then it's mentioned 3 months after Abu Talib died, what happened? Khadija, the one who assisted, the wife who assisted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with her wealth and the likes, she also passed away. So it was a tremendous calamity upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But even with all of that, he did not leave the call. He did not leave the call sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah. So let's mention about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the fact that he was Khadija. We know the tremendous place of Khadija, and I'm only mentioning that because Sheikh Salih Fawzan Habib Allah Ta'ala, he mentions how the revelation finally came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was in Ghar al-Hira, the cave of Hira. وَكَانَ يَتْعَبَّدْ فِيهِ الْأَيَامِ ذَاتَ الْعَدَدِ وَيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَى التَّوْحِيدِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to go to Ghar al-Hira and he used to worship Allah upon the religion of Ibrahim, upon Tawheed. He used to go to Ghar al-Hira and he used to stay there for a number of days to worship Allah. This was before he became a prophet. This was before he became a prophet. And the reason why I said it's before he became a prophet, because you have some jama'at, tablighi jama'at. They said, so this shows that we should go out for da'wah, and this shows that we can abandon our families and the likes of that. No. For one, that was done before he became a prophet and the messenger. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go out and used to somewhat isolate himself in the cave of Hira before he became a prophet and the messenger. So it is not legislated for us to do that. It is not legislated for us to do that. Likewise, another proof that shows you it's not legislated, because he didn't do it after sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do it after he became a prophet and a messenger. So that which he did not do while revelation was being revealed to him, it is not for us to do it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day Jibreel came to him and said, Iqra. Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, read. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ma ana biqari, I cannot read. Jibreel said, Iqra. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel said, read. The Prophet said, I cannot read. Jibreel said, Iqra. He said, read it again. And the scholars mentioned, this shows you the importance. The scholars in Islam, they mentioned, it shows you the importance of reading in Islam. Because the first order that Allah Azza wa Jal sent to his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was for him to read sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first verses that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Iqra, was for him to read sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that regard, you had some individuals who mistakenly mentioned that the first verses that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa'anzir, the Surah Al-Muddathir. These were the first verses. And I recall some time ago, several years ago, and this is just a fa'idah, show you the importance of being careful when you buy translated books. I recall some time ago that I came across a book that was published by an individual, and he mentioned that the first verses that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Ya Ayyuha al-Muddathir, and this was an English book. And it was one of the books of the ulama that was published by a publishing house. And the publishing house had placed this, an English publishing house, they had placed this in the footnote. They had placed this in the footnote. And I knew that the individuals who were responsible for publishing the book, they were not people of ilm. They were not students and they were not people of ilm. So I approached the publisher and I said, where did you get this information? And he mentioned that he read it from Tafsir Ibn Kathir. He mentioned that he read it from the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir. So I said to the individual that, because I knew that at that time that the individual was not proficient in Arabic, I said, you read this from the English Tafsir Ibn Kathir? He said, yes. I said, well, we have to refer back to it because that is translated by Dar al-Salam, and maybe it's a mistake. Maybe it's a mistake. So we were in the person's house, and we opened up the Tafsir of Surah Al-Mudathir, and I had the Arabic and he had the English, and we were reading through it. And in the Tafsir of Surah Al-Mudathir, Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that some of the ulama of the past, they mentioned that the first verses that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Surah Al-Mudathir. Ya ayyuha al-Mudathir qum fa'anzir. And then Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions the proofs against that argument. And then he mentions the correct opinion that the first verses that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Iqra. So while we were reading, I said to the individual, Nam, so Ibn Kathir said this, so open up the English, let's look and see what he says. And keep him, pay attention, because this is important in terms of us depending on the translations and the publishers and the likes of that. So we read the beginning of Ibn Kathir's, and also this is a benefit about the importance of being accurate in knowledge. So we read the beginning of Ibn Kathir's statement about some of the ulama say that Surah Al-Mudathir, the beginning of Surah Al-Mudathir, was the first verses revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then the brother said, see, he says it. I said, but does it mention the rest, Danny? And we continued to read, and then we came to the part where Ibn Kathir mentions, and the correct opinion is that the first verses revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Iqra. So I said, Ibn Kathir mentions, it's in the English, Ibn Kathir mentions that. So I said, so where did you get, why did you put this in the book? He goes, because I only read the top portion and I put it in the book. I said, Ya Akhi, you read the top of the page and you put it in the book, and this book is published and it's spread all over the West, in Western countries, America and England, and you did not thoroughly read the statement of Ibn Kathir. He said, yeah, I didn't do so. I said, Ya Akhi, where's the aman al-ilmiya? Where's the knowledge, the trust in, as it relates to knowledge, that you would read the top of the page and you rush to print it in the footnote of a book, and you refer it back to Tafsir Ibn Kathir, and you don't explain it to the people, and you haven't fulfilled the trust of knowledge. You haven't fulfilled the trust of knowledge. So he read the portion, the top of the page, and he printed it in the book as a footnote, and this book was printed, thousands of copies, the book was printed. And, you know, this is people's religion, that you have to be accurate in your knowledge. You have to read the full page, make sure you understand the intent, the speech of the author. So this is something that I remember, and this took place about 10, more than 10 years, maybe 15 years ago. And hopefully the brother changed it and corrected that which he printed in the book, Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Na'am. So the first verses revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Surah Al-Iqra. Likewise, Sheikh Salih Fawzan Habibullah ta'ala, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Surah Al-Alaq, the beginning of Surah Al-Alaq, where Allah ta'ala says Iqra. Likewise, the Sheikh Habibullah ta'ala mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the angel Jibreel came to him and said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of your Lord who created, خلق الإنسان من علق, that he created mankind from a morsel, to the end of, or to the middle of the surah. Now, even Sheikh Salih Fawzan, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this took place, Jibreel, or when this took place, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ran to his wife Khadija, and she found him in a state of fear. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that, you know, I thought that I was going to die. And Khadija said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, no. She said, kalla, that Allah azza wa jal would never do this to you. For verily, meaning Allah azza wa jal would never bring harm to you. Then la yukhzika Allahu abadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never bring harm to you. Verily, you rectify, or you keep family ties, and verily you are good to the guest, and verily you assist the individual who is in need. At that time, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she went to her uncle Waraqa bin Nawfal. She went to her uncle Waraqa. She took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to her uncle Waraqa bin Nawfal. And Waraqa bin Nawfal, he used to read the books, the previous scriptures. And he was an individual that was very knowledgeable of the previous scriptures in the Torah and the Injil. So they sat down with Waraqa bin Nawfal, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed him of what took place. At that time, Waraqa said, هذا الناموس الذي كان ينزل على موسى. This is the angel that used to come down upon Musa. At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or at that time, Waraqa bin Nawfal said, I wish I had the strength to support you. I wish I could stand beside your side when your people kick you out of your land. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at that time, "Awa mukhriji hum?" Would they actually kick me out of the land? Then Waraqa said, there's never been an individual who has come before you with this call, except that his people abandoned him, except that they kicked him out. And if I'm alive at that time, I will support you. It was only a period of time, and Waraqa died. When I was sitting with our beloved Sheikh Abdullah bin Aqil, rahimahullah ta'ala, some years ago while reading Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, I asked him this question. I said, yeah, Sheikh, is it correct to say that Waraqa bin Nawfal was actually the first man who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because obviously, many of us know, if you read in the books of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if you read in the books about the Sahaba, most of the time you would find that the first man to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Abu Bakr. But there was, you know, after reading, you know, this information, the likes of that which we just mentioned, I said, yes, Sheikh, is it correct to say, or is it wrong to say that Waraqa bin Nawfal was actually the first man to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he said, yes, it is correct to say so. So it's not to say that the first man to believe in the Prophet was Abu Bakr. It's not incorrect to say that. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to propagate and the likes of that, yes. After the Prophet began to propagate Islam, the first man to believe in him was Abu Bakr. But the first man to actually believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the time that he met Jibreel was Waraqa bin Nawfal, the uncle of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala. Then the author, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, says, Nuzul, he says, وَأُرْسِلَ بِالْمُدَّثِرِ, yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he became a prophet with Iqra, the beginning of Surah Al-Alaq. And he became a messenger with Al-Muddathir. وَبَلَدُهُ مَكَّةِ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in Mecca. وَحَاجَرَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Al-Madinah. And we know that there were three migrations, and some of the books mention two migrations. We say three migrations because there were two migrations to Ethiopia. There were two migrations to Habasha, Ethiopia, and then there was the migration to Al-Madinah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make it up, the two migrations to Habasha. The Sahaba did. The Sahaba, the likes of Uthman and others, they migrated, the likes of Umm Salama and many of the other companions, they were the individuals that migrated to Habasha twice. Why twice? Because the first time they migrated to Al-Habasha, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed them that there's a just ruler and he would not oppress the people. So they migrated to Al-Habasha. They migrated to a land of disbelief. I'll say that again. They migrated to a land of disbelief in order to practice their religion because they were being tortured in Mecca. And recently, if I'm not mistaken, 2 weeks ago, I asked the same question to Sheikh Saleh Al-Luhaydan. Sheikh Saleh, our beloved Sheikh, Sheikh Saleh bin Muhammad Al-Luhaydan, Hafizahu Allah Ta'ala, if an individual does not have the ability to migrate, if an individual who lives in the land of the disbelievers, and he or she does not have the ability to migrate to the land of the Muslims, is it legislated that they migrate within the land of the disbelievers to a better land, which they have safety and security and they can practice their religion in comfort? He said, yes, this is legislated. And this is that which was done by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They migrated to, first migrated to Al-Habasha, and then while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Prophet and Abu Bakr, they did not migrate. While they were in Mecca, one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting a surah with a sajda. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was reciting a surah with a sajda, and he migrated. And the disbelievers from amongst Quraysh, they also migrated. SubhanAllah, when they heard the reminders of Allah Azza wa Jal, they could not help themselves. They migrated. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was reciting the book of Allah, and he made sajda. And the believers made sajda. And the disbelievers from amongst Quraysh, they also made sajda. When SubhanAllah, when they were hearing, when they heard the verses of Allah, they could not help themselves and they made sajda. They prostrated. The news of this prostration reached the people of the Muslims who had migrated to Ethiopia. So some of them returned by what justification? By, it was said to them that the people, all of the Quraysh, have entered into the fold of Islam because of a prostration. Because of the prostration. So they returned to Mecca. Before they reached Mecca, the news had reached them that no, this is not true. And obviously during their time, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have internet, they didn't have these type of things. So if a messenger came, yani that messenger, and you have this, I can mention an example of that, but I would go off of track in the lesson, so I don't want to mention another example of that, or maybe I'll mention it very quickly. But yani, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if a messenger came with a message, there was no Facebook, there was no email, there was no mobile phones, Androids, and the likes of that. So if a messenger came, if that news was incorrect, it's possible that the people would make a decision and start moving on their feet, and what? And it would be days or months before they realized that that information was incorrect. So the Muslims who had migrated to Ethiopia, when they, right before they reached Mecca, they got another message that said, no, it's incorrect. So they migrated the second time. And some of the Muslims who were being tortured in Mecca, they migrated with them. They migrated with them. Now, so then the Sheikh Hafizahullah Ta'ala, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a quick example, although it's off of the topic, but a quick example of that. A quick example of that, the fact that a messenger would take time is like in the assassination of Al-Hussein. In the assassination of Al-Hussein. Hussein, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he sent his cousin, Muslim bin Aqil. He sent his cousin Muslim ibn Aqil to Iraq because the people of Iraq had sent a message to Al-Hussein that they need him to come and be a ruler. They need him to come and be a ruler. So Hussein sent Muslim bin Aqil to Iraq to find out if it's true. When Muslim bin Aqil arrived in Iraq, he was betrayed. And the ruler or the people of Iraq were going to assassinate him. The people of Iraq were going to assassinate him. But, Afwan, before that happened, when he reached Iraq, the people of Iraq, they greeted him. Before he found out that they were going to assassinate him, when he reached Iraq, they greeted him and they welcomed him. So at the time that they greeted Muslim bin Aqil, the cousin of Hussein, Ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muslim bin Aqil sent a messenger to Hussein and said, yes, the people of Iraq have accepted us and they've welcomed us, so you should come to this land. So he sent a messenger. So that messenger went to Mecca and said to Hussein, yes, the people of Iraq are ready to accept you as their leader and they have welcomed Muslim bin Aqir. While that was taking place, Muslim bin Aqir realized that the people were treacherous and that they were going to assassinate him. So Muslim bin Aqir at that time, he regretted. He said, because I've already sent a messenger. And now, if I send another messenger, more than likely Hussein would leave Mecca and he would reach Iraq. And by that time, it would be too late because they would assassinate him as well. So that was one of the reasons why Al-Hussein ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was one of the things that led to his assassination. Because the messengers during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't have any type of communication except by walking or on a riding beast. So by the time the messenger that Muslim bin Aqil sent, to Hussein to inform that the people are treacherous and they will assassinate you if you come, it was too late. Hussein had already arrived to the outskirts of Iraq. And by the time the messenger reached him to tell him to turn around and to leave because these people are treacherous, an army was already sent from Iraq with the purpose of assassinating Hussein ibn Ali and his family. Yeah. And moving on, then the Prophet spent 13 years in Mecca calling to people to tawheed and being punished by the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told the Muslims to migrate to Habasha, to Ethiopia, and they did so. And then Allah azza wa jalla, and during that time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued his call, and his uncle Hamza came into Islam and Umar ibn Khattab came into Islam, and the Sahaba said, we were not able to call openly and to pray openly until Umar ibn Khattab came into Islam, and then the Muslims had some protection by way of Hamza and some protection by way of Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Then Allah azza wa jal, or even during that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the time of Hajj, because the disbelievers, they used to make Hajj from the old religion of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The disbelievers used to make Hajj during the Hajj season, when the disbelievers would come from different parts of the Arabian Peninsula and they would come to Mina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go to the people of Mina and he would call them to al-Islam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam would call them to al-Islam. They were people from Medina who entered into the fold of Islam, and then they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why are you staying in Mecca? Come to al-Medina. We will protect you and we would support you and we would defend you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met them 1 year. They entered into Islam. Then they returned to al-Medina. Then the following year, they came for Hajj once again. And they came with more people to enter into Islam and to take the oath, to support and protect and defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After 2 years of this happening, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was finally given permission by his Lord. To migrate to Al-Medina. This is something that we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala in the next lesson. Actually, we will discuss the Isra wal Mi'raj, and then we will discuss the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Al-Medina bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.